Amen. All right. Well, hello, everybody. My name's Dave. And, aren't you thankful for the worship team helping us out today? Amen. All right. Well, we just ate, and this is like one of the hardest times to speak is after lunch. So let's just stand up real quick. I know you just sat down from worship, but let's just stand up real quick and just say all together, nice and loud, a big praise the Lord, okay? At 1, 2, 3, praise the Lord. Doesn't that feel good? All right. Okay, you can be seated. All right. And speaking of redemptive relationships, I'm going to start real quick by introducing you. I think we have a picture up here introducing you to my family. That's me and my wife, Rachel, and our 5 kids. Now, I know the other presenters didn't share pictures of their family and stuff, but I just wanted to come up and testify that there's still dudes marrying women that are way more beautiful than they deserve. Can I get an amen from you brothers that know what I'm talking about? Papa Mike knows what I'm talking about. No offense. Praise God. That's right. We are building relationships. Yeah. And then I have one more picture of our emotionally needy golden retriever. That's Scout. So, so we have relationships flowing in our house for sure. And then hopefully outside of our house. So we are talking about redemptive relationships during this session. And so I wanted to start off just by asking 2 quick questions to see if we can come to agreement here really quick. And the first one is, and we've been talking about this today, they're going to seem painfully obvious, but the first question is this. Do you believe God wants Kalamazoo to be redeemed? Yes. Okay. Do you believe he has called us, his church, to be a part of that redemptive work? Okay, yeah. And I'm going to assume, and we could all assume that because we're here today, that those were going to be our answers, that we would collectively say yes to those. But let's go a bit further here and say, you know, we do believe that God wants to redeem Kalamazoo and that he's called us as his church to be a part of his redemptive work here in Kalamazoo. Let's follow that logic a little bit further, though, and think about this. I'm from Agape. Has he called Agape to be Kalamazoo's only hope for being found in him? No, he hasn't. Pastor James and Pastor Brian shared this morning there from Trenches and Haven. Has he called Trenches and Haven to be Kalamazoo's only hope for finding Jesus? Still no, right? I'm standing here with this, yes, very good-looking man, Pastor Mike. And Pastor Mike is from Vanguard Church. And has he called Vanguard to stand on their own and be Kalamazoo's only hope for finding Jesus? No. So, next question. Do you think that building relationships with each other might be an important and integral part in God reaching Kalamazoo in a redemptive way? Let me hear you one more time, nice and loud. Yes, good. You see, they gave me a half hour, but I knew we could accomplish it in 2 minutes. We agree. But since I am a pastor and I have a microphone, you know how this is going to roll, right? Let me tell you a story. There were 3 hotshot youth pastors. One of them was really, really dynamic. Not so much. But these 3 youth pastors were invited to a conference, a national conference in Denver, Colorado, to do a breakout session at this big national conference. There were going to be a few thousand people in attendance, and we were called out there to do a breakout session called Networks That Transform Communities. Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Well, we got there, me and my 2 buddies, we got there. We were part of a ministry network in the city that we were ministering in at the time. And we got there, and we were there the first night, and we saw the few thousand people in attendance, and we just began to think about how awesome this was going to be. The next day, we went to our breakout room to see it prepared, ready to go with the round tables like we had requested, much like this room set up to receive a couple of hundred people, and we were pumped at all of the impact that we were going to have. Well, our breakout session time rolled around, and we saw eight people trickle into those doors. Eight people. And so we gathered around one table in that place, and we talked about networks that transform communities. And I've told that story before, and I've had very gracious people tell me something like, "Well, you guys were just kind of ahead of the curve," or "We weren't ready for that yet," or "They weren't maybe ready for that yet." But you know what? The fact is, we weren't ready yet. I wasn't ready yet. The people, the guys I was with, we weren't ready yet. You see, our mindset was completely backwards. Our session was called Networks That Transform Communities, but it may as well have been called Come, Listen to Me, and I Will Show You a More Excellent Way. The fact is, transforming a community can't begin with our complete confidence in our own capabilities. It must start with a humble acknowledgement that none of us or our churches can do this on our own. And I hope you agree with that. Our base text in this whole process that we're going through today is the book of Nehemiah. That's why we have this wall being built around us and the ministry represented, that we want to be like avenues or ways that we can build into our city to bring Jesus' redemptive work to what we're doing. And in Nehemiah, we see this whole process of building take place. And it starts in chapter 1 with what? Nehemiah's prayer of repentance. That's a good starting point, right? And that's where we started together. Thank you, Pastor James and Pastor Brian, for your very excellent and very transparent talk this morning. And then what we see by chapter 6, verse 15, is that it was all completed. All of that work was completed in 52 days. And then what we see in the middle, in between, in those chapters, between chapter 1 and his repentance and chapter 6, where we see the work completed, is we see the coming together of a people who were unified around a common vision and work together to see that vision get accomplished. And so I want to just spend a little time as we talk about relationships and relationships that we need to build together to see the transformative work of Christ take place in our community, is I want to look at three types of people that we see pop up in the book of Nehemiah. We see through their example, and hopefully through what they demonstrated, we'll have a deeper sense of the importance of the relationships that we're building and what role we have to play in them. The first one that I want to talk to you guys about are the uninvolved. The uninvolved. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5, we see the uninvolved right there. It says, "The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors." Their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. There was a group there that felt that they were either too good for the work, or they just weren't interested in the work, or they didn't have anything there that interested them. And so they weren't going to be involved. These guys were like, "I don't need to do this work." They were above it. But little did they know that Nehemiah was writing. And he was writing names. And here we are, 2,500 years later, talking about how lame they are. You know what that's called? That's called getting called out. We can't have that attitude in the church of Kalamazoo. And I know who I'm talking to this afternoon. I know I'm talking to a bunch of leaders, a bunch of people that care, a bunch of eager individuals, a bunch of people that have gone through this process of repenting, a bunch of people that have shared with each other around their excitement for revival. But there's some subtleties here. We can shy away from the work before the work. You see, everyone wants revival, and we can say in this room today as we're together in this awesome time that we all want revival. But are we joining with others and desperately seeking God for revival? Are we praying for it? Are we crying out for it? Everyone wants to see Kalamazoo living in Christ. But are we as leaders truly living in Christ? Are we partnering with other leaders and taking bold and courageous and visible steps of faith together? Everyone wants racial reconciliation. But are you actively and intentionally building the relationships necessary and in the right way to see it happen? We have a church across America that has historically struggled to build important relationships with churches that don't look like them, that don't worship like them. And it's because leaders have been passive about addressing these key issues. And race is at the top of the list. I can't say that I believe in building important relationships unless I'm willing to do the gut-wrenching, soul-searching work of walking that out, and it's not always easy work. This isn't work, though, that like the nobles of Tekoa, we can just choose to ignore. And you know what? God may call us out. Romans 12 tells us to think of ourselves, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and to love and honor our neighbor above ourselves. And I so appreciated James and Brian's talk this morning, because the Lord was speaking some very similar words to me as I was thinking and praying through our time together here. A couple of weeks ago, I attended the Northside Ministerial Alliance, and Pastor James shared that day. He shared about growing up in Detroit in the 60s and 70s during a time of significant racial tension. He shared what it was like walking home through a white neighborhood as a child and enduring names and ridicule from the people as he passed. I can't say, as somebody that loves James dearly, I can't step aside and say, I didn't do that, therefore it's not my work to rebuild that brokenness. No, I need to honor James above myself. And I need to look at him and I need to say, I want to be a part of God's restorative work in his life. And I want to be a part of recognizing what God needs to do in me to make that happen. Because God does want to do a work in me in that process too. The beauty of God's redemption is that it not only ministers to the people that we're trying to reach, but it ministers to us in the process. Relationships are so important, and none of us has the luxury to say that we're not willing to do the work. Next, I want to talk about the encourager. Ironically, the encouragers are from the same group. Again, if we look at chapter 3, verse 5, we see the men of Tekoa, they did their work, the nobles chose not to. But then if you skip down to chapter 3, verse 27, you see an incredible thing take place. And it says this: next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired yet another section from the great projecting tower of the wall of Ophel. The men of Tekoa didn't let bad leadership stop them from going and repairing yet another section. The men of Tekoa saw the work that was in front of them that needed to be done, and they did it, and then they moved on. Nobody else did this. The encouraging message of the men in Tekoa teaches us a super valuable lesson that's right now applicable in our context right here in this room. One of the common responses we hear when we talk about unifying and churches coming together in our community so that we can accomplish God's work, his transformative work, is that, you know, we can all just kind of be responsible for our own area. It's kind of that parish mindset, that if we're just responsible for our section and do it rightly, we'll see the work eventually get accomplished. But what about the areas where there's greater need? What about the opportunity to come alongside and help someone who has overwhelming work in front of them? What about how it benefits us to expose ourselves to new work in new places? What about being a part of God's redemption story someplace other than our own backyard? And what about the unknown and unseen ways that we can encourage and benefit one another? See, I'm new to this whole senior pastor thing. I've only been doing it for about 2 years. Before that, I was a youth pastor for 15 years. And this last 2 years have been some of the most eye-opening and most challenging years of my life. When I came into my senior pastor role, we had right away a ton of stuff that kind of came in front of us as a church. We had a really difficult leadership issue that we had to walk through. We had a body life issue that was super hard to navigate. I had even like longtime friends leave our church in the process. We had an unusual number of people in our congregation pass away. And I'm not talking about just like your normal people just passing away either. We had a man get struck by a car and killed. We had a young lady in her 20s die of cancer. We had a baby die at 8 days old. We had two deacons die at relatively young ages. And this was within about my first 6 months. There were months during that time where I prayed to God at the beginning. I just said, Lord, if no one could die this month, that would be great. It was hard. And I was stretched beyond belief at times. There were moments where I thought I made some sort of bad career decision. And the Lord reminded me a career is what I passed on, that this was a calling. But then he brought encouragers from everywhere. You see, Pastor Brian Stone left his section of the wall one morning and met me for breakfast and spoke peace-filled and kind words into my life. Thank you, Brian. Pastor James Harris left his section of the wall and came and spoke encouraging words and honoring words at our church during a week of spiritual focus and many other times in my life. Thank you, Pastor James. Pastor Jeff Port left his section of the wall and met me for lunch one day and spoke an incredible blessing over me. Pastor Mike Stewart left his section of the wall and came and related to my circumstances and shared his heart with me. Thank you, Pastor Mike. And on, the encouragers came, and sometimes from the least expected places. And they helped me build in my section of the wall. As a pastor that has been so desperate for encouragement at times in the past couple of years, these moments were probably a blip on the other gentlemen's radars. But they were so significant to me. In fact, it was Pastor Brian who, when I declined speaking today because I was overwhelmed and didn't feel like I had anything of significance to say, directed me to Jeremiah 1 and reminded me that God might have something to say. Building intentional relationships will encourage and sustain others in ministry. We can't get tunnel vision and have such a narrow view of the greater work that God is doing. We need to occasionally step back from our section in the wall and see that there is something else God is calling us to do, some other work he's calling us to bring encouragement to. This leads us to our last and most important group, and that's the vision carrier. If we look at chapter 4, verse 10, we'll see the people were saying, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. These were not the vision carriers. They looked around and they saw the rubble. It looked too big. It was too insurmountable. The work seemed too great, and they couldn't go on. They looked and saw their enemies all around, and they became discouraged, and they felt that they were going to lose their life at any moment. But if you look down in verse 22 of chapter 4, Nehemiah is addressing the issues, and then he comes to this point and he says this: "At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Did you catch what Nehemiah did there? He said, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night. Nehemiah didn't see an overwhelming pile of rubble or fear the enemy. He saw a city. He saw Jerusalem, and he said, there is our protection. Nehemiah didn't get caught up in what was in front of his face, and he had vision for what was going to be. And it's important that we hear this. He didn't see rubble, he saw a city. He didn't fear the enemy, he saw protective walls. This movement needs leaders that will be vision carriers. We need people that see Kalamazoo living in Christ right now. They have a vision for it. It goes before them in their everyday life. It's a clear picture to them that didn't come from them. It came from the Lord. There were some today that said, I can't spare a Saturday to go and do this. I don't really know what's going to really be accomplished anyway. Then there are those of us that jumped in and said, we're here. And we don't just look around this room and see a bunch of unfamiliar faces. We see a miracle before our eyes. We see an army of vision carriers forming. We see a movement of prayers and healers and leaders. So when the enemy tries to rear his ugly head, and he will in this process, he's going to try to bring division. He's going to try to get us to stop. Remember, you're a vision carrier. And that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So speaking of vision carriers at this time, we've got Papa Mike here. And Papa Mike has an incredible heart within that beats within him for the very things that we're talking about today and right now. So I was going to ask Papa Mike a few questions here. Pastor Mike, how about just sharing for a second from your heart why churches and leaders developing redemptive relationships is so important?
That should be really simple, you would think, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But it's not. When we look at throughout our city, and we got 600 and something odd churches in the greater Kalamazoo area. 600 and something churches in the greater Kalamazoo area. But if we look at what JLK represents for over the last 7-8 years, we only have 72 churches that have come together. But we say we want revival. We want revival. But what does revival really look like? Three things, and Tammy kind of hit on those things earlier. Unity has to be in place for a revival to come.
That's right.
Do we look unified?